the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Thanks, Richard, for reading. Do keep your Bibles open on that page, because we're going to be looking at that passage over the next few minutes. But you can't have failed to notice that 2019 is here. I don't know if you've written the year down wrong yet on a bit of paper or a form or something. But a happy new year to you. And I wonder what 2019 holds in store for you. New opportunities, more of the same, challenges. And perhaps you're excited at the start of the new year by what lies ahead. Perhaps you're daunted. Perhaps there's even a sense of despair looking out on the year ahead. Now, the Christian message, the good news of Jesus, is one of joy and hope and love and peace and forgiveness, of fresh starts and the power of the Holy Spirit. But some of us will look out on the days and weeks ahead and see darkness and difficulty. It might be health or life circumstances or a painful relationship or the pressure of work. All of us will face troubles like these at times. Perhaps not now, but at some point in the future. And we all know people going through tough times. And actually being a Christian brings further challenges, doesn't it? People sometimes dislike us because of our faith. A friend starts to avoid us because we invited them to come along to church and they really didn't want to. A family member laughs at us in such a crushing way because of how we're seeking to follow Jesus in all of life. A colleague makes life difficult for us because we persist in acting with integrity out of faithfulness to Christ. And the challenges aren't just external, they're internal as well. There's a battle on the inside. Have you experienced this? An almighty fight between our old sinful nature and our new desire to keep in step with the Spirit in living God's way. Do you know that experience? Our desire to follow Jesus leads us to wage war on those deeply embedded bad habits. Things like jealousy or lust. And the tussle inside us leaves us feeling exhausted, anxious, even a failure. Well, all this and much more can come our way and leave us at the point of despair. Now, where is God in all that? Well, let me mention Asia Bibi. She's a Pakistani Christian who's been in the news over the last few months particularly. Perhaps you've heard of her case. She spent 8 years on death row, often in solitary confinement, facing charges of blasphemy that seemed to have little grounding. Even when she was acquitted at the end of last year, she wasn't released because there were riots. And so she's still in custody facing a review of her case. Her family are in hiding because of multiple attempts on their lives. Where is God in that? Or Brad, he's a father to 7 children. He serves as a church minister in North London. He's a friend of a friend. Last weekend, his heavily pregnant wife, Megan, collapsed unconscious after a cut became infected, and that infection spread to her brain. She was immediately delivered of her child by emergency C-section. The child's well, but the doctors don't expect Megan to regain consciousness. During the week, Brad, her husband, wrote this: another morning, another 4 or so hours of sleep, another morning, waking up crying, another morning of my newborn son grabbing my hand. This is so hard. And where is God in all that? Now, these stories, they're not a very good advert for Christianity, really, are they? Wouldn't it be much better to offer upbeat examples of success and happiness? Well, our passage today gets us thinking about these sorts of issues. We're starting a new series looking at one of the early Christian letters written by Paul to a church in the city of Corinth in the Greek region known as Achaia. So Paul, the apostle, the preacher, had started the church in Corinth a few years earlier, probably about AD 51. He spent quite a long time with them, but in the years after he left, the church ran into serious problems. Over the coming weeks, we'll get to see a bit more about the complicated history between Paul and this church. But there's one big message that comes across loud and clear in our passage today from the start of this letter, and it's this. It's the fact that God comforts us in all our troubles. God comforts us in all our troubles. I've taken that straight from the words of the Bible. So let's read from verse 1. Follow along with me if you would. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. There we go. God comforts us in all our troubles. Let's just pause to digest what we've read so far for a moment, because this letter starts with a note of praise, celebrating God for who he is and what he's like. Now, there are lots of different gods out there we might think we might want to worship. Well, the one revealed in the Bible, the Christian God, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a God who acts in history, who claims to be creator of everything, and who stands behind the greatest man in all of history, Jesus of Nazareth. And this God, the God of the Bible, is the Father of compassion. So he cares about people in distress. He's not aloof and distant and uncaring. He's passionately committed to the weak, to the needy, to the vulnerable. Those are the very people he loves to serve as Father, as provider and protector. And he's also the God of all comfort, we just read, who comforts us in all our troubles. All our troubles. There are no problems too small, no difficulties too big. God's comfort can reach the deepest and darkest places. Whether the troubles are self-inflicted, or due to the mistakes of others, or just a freak accident, he offers comfort. Comfort sympathizes with the difficulty and the pain and the sadness. Comfort understands and doesn't try to pretend that it's not so bad. Comfort comes alongside and makes it safe to let it all out. The tears, the anger, the frustration, the emptiness. And comfort doesn't just provide company in the darkness, it also offers help to keep going in the darkness. It enables us to gain a sense of perspective, a sense of what's happening, of where it's going. And God's comfort also speaks of hope. It was one of the key words that the prophet Isaiah spoke to God's people when they had been exiled far from home. Their sin had led them under God's judgment. And yet God spoke these words to them. He said, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." That's Isaiah chapter 40. And we see there that God's comfort is really closely tied to God's salvation. God could comfort his people because he had a plan to deal with their affliction. He would rescue them. He would pay for their sin. He would bring hope and life and joy to his people. And that's exactly what we see him doing in Jesus. In fact, both suffering and comfort are closely tied to Jesus. Look down at verse 5 with me. It says there, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." So Jesus suffered, and some of those sufferings overflow, as it were, into our lives. Following Christ means sharing in his sufferings. Think about his life. People slandered him and hated him for no good reason. People attacked his integrity and questioned his motives. They robbed him of justice and ultimately executed him in agony and humiliation. And some of that overflows, as it were, into our lives. We walk the same path that our Saviour did, and actually what an honour to share in his sufferings. But just like his sufferings overflow into our lives, so also his comfort overflows into our lives. That's what verse 5 says. We can know comfort from Jesus, the secure knowledge that God is our Father in heaven, the joy of sins forgiven, of peace with God, of eternal life, of power to live differently. If you think about it, Jesus' suffering is actually the cause of our comfort. We can enjoy comfort in Jesus because of what he went through, ultimately dying for us on the cross. So both suffering and comfort have the same source, Christ and him crucified. So God brings his comfort to us through the work of Christ. And if we try and avoid the sufferings of Christ, then we're actually stepping away from the one true source of comfort in this life. In fact, that's one of the reasons that Paul starts the letter in this way. The church in Corinth was really wanting a better life, a Christian life without the difficult bits. And we'll see more of this as we go on through the letter. But Paul's point here is so powerful. The comfort of Christ is only available if we're willing to embrace the suffering of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't just write these things as an armchair theologian sat away in a dusty library pontificating on the deeper points of doctrine. Now, he's living in the real world. And his own life is actually on the line day after day because of his commitment to Christ. He's not this sort of impressive Christian theologian being ushered from one drinks party to the next, delivering lectures to adulating audiences. In fact, he'd found life so tough in recent months that he'd hit rock bottom. Let's just skip down to verse 8 to see how Paul describes what happened. He says there, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Now, we don't know what exactly Paul had been through. His turbulent relationship with his beloved church in Corinth would have been weighing him down. He could have been facing a severe illness or imprisonment or some other kind of persecution like those that are recounted in the book of Acts. Ephesus is one of the major cities in the ancient province of Asia, and Paul was endangered by riots there that started as a result of his preaching and teaching. But in some ways the details don't matter because Paul didn't see fit to record them. What we do know, though, is that he was under such intense pressure that he'd given up on life itself. Despair and hopelessness were all he could see. Darkness was his closest friend. It was too much for him, far beyond what he could endure. Perhaps he'd even begun to wonder if life was actually worth living if it was going to be this bad. It felt like he was under a death sentence, and maybe he wished it would reach its conclusion quickly. Some people say God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Well, they've not read these verses, have they? Paul had more than he could handle. He'd given up. And perhaps we've been in that dark, dark place. Christians, even great Christian leaders like Paul, can be plunged into a pit of despair. But even in those places, God is still there. That's the testimony that Paul gives. God comforts us in our troubles, even the very worst. And this is because he is the God who raises the dead. The comfort he offers isn't just a sort of pat on the back or some sympathetic words. In fact, it's not even just a sort of great big hug and a shoulder to cry on, valuable though those things are. God's comfort is better than the best kinds of human comfort. What can we offer? A cup of tea? Chocolate cake? Cute photo of a kitten? Well, those are all well and good. They might well help to cheer us up a bit. But God offers something so much better. Resurrection. Life beyond death. Life through death. Our God is the God who raises the dead. He intervened in Paul's death-like situation and brought life, deliverance and hope. So look down at the second half of verse 9, where we'd got up to. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So God shows us our limits and then pushes us further so that we can rely on him and not on ourselves. And he's conquered death by raising Jesus from the dead, so he can sort out the messes we find ourselves in, however big and deep and long they are. And then beyond the messy circumstances of this life, there's the life to come. Resurrection hope, God's perfect new world where there'll be no more tears or sadness or pain. That's the heart of true gospel comfort. It has real substance. Our God raises the dead. I mentioned Brad and Megan's situation earlier. He also wrote this. He said, "Megan, the love of my life is fading. I feel more numb today. The situation has grown graver. Hear me clearly though. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Christ lives, and this changes everything." This is not the end. One day that family will be reunited, never to be separated again. Christ has risen. Eternal life lies open before us, the unending ages of glorious joy. Our God is the God who raises the dead. Christ lives. And that changes everything. Now, if Brad can say that as he watches his wife dying, if Paul can say that after experiencing the intensity and pressure of darkness and despair, then we can see that this comfort works. God comforts us in all our troubles, however big or small they may be. Now, the Corinthians needed to know this as they faced challenges as Christian believers. Would they distance themselves from Christ and from Paul? And we need to know this too. It's so easy to be a sort of Instagram church family. Do you know what I mean by Instagram? It's one of these photo sharing social media websites, but like Twitter or Facebook. You post photos of what you're doing, what you're eating, what you're wearing, who you're with. And of course, you only share the photos that you want other people to see. So they see the designer label outfit for that special occasion, but not the normal everyday ragtag clothes. They see the amazingly presented starter, but not the beans on toast. They see the glamorous, well-groomed beauty, but not that sort of blotchy, bleary-eyed, just woken up look. Extra filters can blur out the bad bits and highlight the good bits. But I wonder how much we do Christianity and church Instagram style. We sort of hide away the bad bits and just try and show off the good bits. The prayer letters that get sent around so often kind of mention the challenges briefly and then move on to talk about the successes and opportunities. I mean, what would it be like if one of our mission partners or one of the staff team wrote that they had been despairing of life itself? Because that's what Paul's just gone and done here in this letter. But Paul gives us the sort of no-filter view on church and Christianity. That suffering isn't something to be embarrassed about or to fear. It's a dark and difficult place. But it's a place that all of us will find ourselves in at one time or another. And it's a place where we can uniquely experience God's comfort. Becoming a Christian doesn't insulate you from suffering. In many ways, it makes life harder. Jesus doesn't come offering an easy life and great success and prosperity, but he does offer to be with us through thick and thin, offering comfort, real gospel comfort for the dark times. That's the big message this passage has for us today, is that God comforts us in all our troubles. And he does this, we're going to touch on this sort of briefly as we draw things together. He does this so often through our relationships with each other. So God doesn't comfort us to make us comfortable. In fact, often his comfort is just enough to get us through the next hour or the next day. But when we receive his comfort, we can pass it on to others. So God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. Just going to spend our final few minutes looking at this. And it's there really clearly all the way through the passage. So look down with me back at verse 4. God comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So when God comforts us through the gospel of Christ, we can then share that with others. Our own experience of God's help in times of trouble can then be a blessing to others. When we talk about our own difficulties and how God's at work, it opens up a whole new window into other people's lives. We find that they too are carrying hidden burdens. We find ways that our own experience of God's kindness actually helps others to keep going. A friend of mine was subject to some false accusations of misconduct at work, and I was able to share a bit about how God had helped me when facing false accusations and injustice. The same reality of God's justice and truth that had comforted me was then a comfort to him. That's really what Paul's doing here, isn't it? He's using his own experience of God's comfort to be a comfort to the church in Corinth as they face similar challenges. So Paul knows that whether life is easygoing or very tough, God's work in him can always be a blessing to others. So he spells that out in verse 6. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. So when Paul experiences difficulty, it's usually because of his passion for the gospel, his desire to see more people coming to know Jesus. So when he faced challenges, it was because he was still 100% committed to Christ and the gospel, the very things that would bring comfort and salvation to the Corinthians. Or if he was comforted by Christ and the gospel, then that too would be a comfort and encouragement to the Christians and help them to keep going in their commitment to Christ through their difficulties. Patient endurance, not necessarily plain sailing, but keeping going one day after the next in following Christ, no matter what. I sometimes read a prayer letter and think, well, how do they keep going? I'm not sure I could do that. Some friends of ours are working overseas in a Bible college, and they've barely had a full night's sleep in months because of a bar across the road that's blaring out loud music day and night. If the authorities don't care, they're desperate, and yet they're keeping going. This week they're hosting lots of alumni from the college and a team from the UK so that they can share some encouragement from the Bible. I don't know how they keep going, but they do. Well, actually, I do know a bit about how they're keeping going. It's because they know that God is their strength and refuge, their helper and their comforter. And if he's their comforter, can keep them going through those sleepless nights, well, then he's my comforter and your comforter too. As we share stories of God's comfort, we're able to comfort and strengthen each other. We're bound all together, as it were, in a great cycle of comfort, overflowing from one life to another, from one believer to another. Perhaps over coffee later, you could share with someone here a challenge you faced last year and share how God's comfort came to you in that situation. You may just find that your experience of God's comfort is just what someone else needs to hear this evening. So our stories of comfort, they bind us together, and so finally do our prayers. Verse 11. Paul is confident that God will continue to deliver as you help us by your prayers, he says in verse 11. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul knew the only reason he could keep going as an apostle was that people were praying for him. Paul then encourages the Corinthians by sharing how God has answered those prayers. So Christians are bound together in our prayers. We can make a real difference in someone's life by praying for them. And then as we see God's comfort at work in their difficulties, it causes us to give thanks to God for his gracious favor in those circumstances. I think this is why the church prayer meetings are so important and so encouraging. Month after month, we bring requests to God, asking him to be at work in our lives, in our church and community and world. And month after month, we see it happening. Each month, we get to hear how God's been answering our prayers so that we can give thanks and praise to our God and Father. But it seems like an obvious implication of this passage, this final verse, is that we should get praying at the start of this new year. We can really help people by doing so. And what better way to do that than by joining the gathering on Tuesday evening that Frank mentioned earlier? God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. And prayer is central to this. As we cry out to God, he comforts us in all our troubles. As we cry out to God for others, we can be part of bringing that comfort from God to others. Now, isn't it amazing that Asia Bibi has stayed faithful to Christ all through the last 10 years of injustice and imprisonment? God's comfort has kept her going. And then her example is, isn't it an encouragement to us to keep going in our day-to-day lives? Now, perhaps our stories aren't as dramatic as that, but I want to thank her one day when I meet her in glory for her example of faithfulness that has been an encouragement to me to keep going in following Jesus. But whatever our stories are, God wants to use them to be a comfort and encouragement to others. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. So whatever 2019 holds in store for you, we begin the year with a clear picture of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, the God who raises the dead. Let's just spend a moment quietly reflecting on what God's been saying to us.